Why don't you open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to share with you a passage that the Lord spoke to me out of today and in my time of devotion, and some thoughts around this verse that I think will be helpful. And tonight, I have no visual effects. I have no videos. I have no special effects, no pyrotechnics. Just have the Word of God, and that should be more than enough. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 5, Paul writes, "Who then, or what then, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own labor or his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." I wanted to share with you about God's field tonight. Paul concludes this little passage talking about using this phrase, God's field. And the phrasing here that he uses, he's not just talking about a run-down field that you drive by that hasn't had any attention or hasn't had any care. Like so many fields we'll see where the grass is high and the weeds are up and the brambles are taking over. Or perhaps even there's some small trees because it hasn't been taken care of. But the word he uses speaks of a cultivated, cared for, tendered, well-tended field. And it's beautiful that he would use this language in talking to believers who he's just gotten through saying, guys, you got some shoring up to do. And really, he's kind of rebuking them a little bit because earlier in the chapter, he says, I wanted to talk to you as to mature people, as to spiritual people. I mean, you're people who've had the Word of God implanted in you for a long time, and I've wanted to be able, but I can't because you're acting childishly. Now, Jesus called us to be childlike, but they were acting childish. There's a big difference between childlikeness and childishness, isn't there? And so he's saying, you know, I wanted to talk to you. And here's one of the problems you have. He goes on to describe how they were getting into this issue of factiousness. I like children. And I enjoy babies. We all like babies. And it's kind of fun to hold. They're kind of fun to hold. But one of the things invariably that happens when I hold somebody else's baby, it doesn't take long when they want to go back to mama. Yeah, I don't know if it's my cologne or the fact that they know that I've been known to drop them on their head or what. But I'm kidding. Babies like mama. Babies have a tendency to gravitate towards certain people. And that's just the nature of a baby. But Paul says that you should grow up beyond the point of gravitating towards Apollos or saying you were by Paul or you're baptized by Paul or even being more spiritual and saying, well, I'm neither of a Paul nor Apollos, I'm of Christ. They had these little factions going on where they were going after their leaders, and he says, you shouldn't be that way. There's more to you than that. I believe better things about you than that. And he says, and he begins to bring this picture, he paints this vivid mental picture in their eyes of God's field, trying to show them that each of the people that they were looking at as these superheroes of faith were simply fellow workers with God in God's work of cultivating their lives. Your life is a field. Your life is like a field. So let's look at three things that are three steps that every field goes through to becoming fruitful for the Lord. Now, these are not things that he necessarily points out, but these are just three common things that we know that have to take place in every field becoming cultivated. The first one is the preparation. The first thing that has to take place for any field to become fruitful is there has to be a certain level of preparation. And generally speaking, there are a couple of things that happen in the preparation stage. The first thing that generally happens in any preparation stage after that field has been cleaned is that the plow is set to it. Right? A plow is set to break up fallow ground. In this process of plowing, things that were on the bottom get turned upside down. Things that were on the inside are now on the outside. Those rich nutrients that were once covered by that crustiness are exposed. Air is pumped into or shoved into the ground, and all the things that begin to get shaken up are necessary for there to be a richness of harvest or growth and harvest in our lives. And so the first thing that's going to take place is going to be this issue of plowing or working the soil. And hold your place here, but I want you to look at a scripture in Jeremiah chapter 1 that shows us how when God commissioned Jeremiah, he made a comment to him about how there was going to have to be some working of the soil. In Isaiah chapter 1, I'm sorry, Jeremiah chapter 1, I apologize. Look at what he says in chapter 1, verse number 10. He says, "See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." I mean, there's an analogy being given to Jeremiah of this, almost this topsy-turvy process of plowing that takes place in preparing fields. And this happens in our lives. That God does a spiritual working of the soil of our lives to get what He has placed in us to come out. And He has placed things in us. But if you can imagine taking some seeds and just throwing them out on some dry, hard ground and hoping that they'll grow, you know what's going to happen. They're not going to grow. Seeds have to be placed into good soil. And so this process takes place of breaking up. And how does this happen in our lives? Well, one of the ways it happens is through any kind of brokenness that comes in. Broken relationships sometimes are things that God will use to destroy, to set the plow into our hearts. Sometimes it's when a person has gone through some area of brokenness in a relationship, a friendship, in marriages, or you know, when you go through difficult times. Oftentimes it's these times when we really find ourselves calling out to the Lord. And I think most of you would acknowledge that. You know that it's when we have those crashes or those difficult moments that we find ourselves realizing that cruise control doesn't work and we've got to look for some answers. Those hard times in our lives, maybe not just in relationships, but maybe it's financial pressures or work pressures or anything that kind of knocks us out of the rut that we're in, causes us to come face to face with some hard or difficult reality. Oftentimes these are the times that God sets the plow in our life. And He begins to work and stir and turn. And is it a comfortable process? Obviously not. If the ground could speak, it would scream out, "No." If the ground could speak, when it sees the plow, it would scream, "No." I'm trying not to disturb you too much. I don't want to, you know, wake the dead. No, I didn't mean that. That came out all wrong. I totally did not mean that. I'm not sure where that came from. No, it's okay. Oh, goodness. Go with me to Isaiah 66. I'm sorry. I'm totally unintentional. Isaiah 66. See, here's the thing. For growth to really take place, brokenness is going to be a key. And you know this. But I want you to see a scripture that you've seen in the past and just point it out to you again. In Isaiah 66, God says in verse 1, thus says the Lord, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord." I mean, this is a beautiful passage, and the Lord's really saying, what can you give me? What, it's not like you're going to take anything you give me would be taking something that I've already given you. I love this story that people have sometimes that talk about there was going to be a debate between God and evolutionists as to how man came about. Have y'all heard that little story? Cute little story, where you know they were gonna have this contest, and so God's gonna demonstrate and show how He makes man. So He gets some dirt and He forms him and blows on him, and man is born. And the evolutionist says, "Well, I can do that. Here, let me get some dirt." And God says, "No, get your own dirt." I know I didn't tell it right, but the point of it is that anything that we would give to God, if you dig deep in your pocket and you give the biggest coin that you've got, I got a 50-cent piece in change. Can you believe somebody gave me a 50-cent piece in change? If I give God the biggest coin I make, I have in my pocket, it's still made of elements that He created. If I create for Him this majestic house of worship with marble walls and sapphires on the corner posts of the windows, and if I create all these incredible things to give to Him, it's still He's the one who made the gold that I plate things with. He's the one that made the silver that I decorate with. He's the one, and so He's saying, it's not the outside, all this outside stuff that's going to impress me. Well, what's going to impress God then? If God's not impressed by majestic cathedrals, if God's not impressed by abundance of wealth, what impresses God? What catches God's attention? Well, we haven't finished reading in verse 2. Look at the rest of that. He says, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, who trembles at my word. That contrite of spirit literally means maimed, broken, crushed. You see, brokenness in our life brings God's compassion to the forefront. Brokenness in our life brings God's mercy more visible. It's not that it's not been there. It's just it becomes more visible to us. And so God uses these things in our life, these hardships, these relationships that are broken, these things that create brokenness in our life. And He pays attention to broken people. He says it. To this one I will look. I'm going to pay attention. This is what catches my eye. This is what catches my heart when I see one whose life is at its wit's end, whose life is in all these pieces, who trembles at my word, who is paying attention to me, not one who's stiff-necked and proud and standing on his own two feet and all that good stuff. Now, we get back to this issue of preparation. Plowing is part of the preparation, but there's something else that takes place in a preparation stage, and there's a highly technical term for it. It's called manuring. You know, most folks would call it fertilizing. But I want you to get this picture of somebody taking fertilizer, which is essentially, you know what fertilizer is, and taking this and putting this and working this into the soil. And the reason that it is done is to provide these extra nutrients and to accelerate the growth and to increase the growth. And all this is done to prepare the soil to get it ready. And as I thought about that, I thought about the fact that God uses the manure of our lives to prepare us for growth. God uses the fertilizer. God uses the casts off, the yucky things of our lives to actually prepare us and accelerate the growth. This is a principle that Joseph understood in Genesis chapter 50, when his brothers were at the end of the book of Genesis, when his brothers were there standing before them and their dad had died, and the brothers were scared to death and they're worried, because you see, as long as Joseph's dad was alive, they weren't worried that he was going to do anything. But now that their dad's gone, they're like, what's he going to do to us? You know, these are the same guys who picked at him all of his life. Here's the same guys who used to call him names: dreamer, know-it-all. They disdained him. They put him off to the side. Then they got to the point where they actually thought about killing him. They were ready to kill him. Then they had the great idea, well, instead of killing him, let's just sell him into slavery. And so they dump him in a pit and they find some slave traders and they sell him off, and he goes through this horrible experience. Now he's number two in the kingdom of Egypt. And daddy's gone. There's no protection. And they're fearful. And Joseph makes this incredible statement: what you meant for evil, God intended for good. That's in Genesis chapter 50, verse number 20. If you'll take a look at that, I just want you to see the wording of that. Genesis chapter 50, verse number 20. Well, it says verse 18, his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Now, look at what it says. God meant it. God meant it. God used it. God wanted it to happen. God intended it. God had a purpose for it. It wasn't an afterthought. I'm not sure that my theology can handle that, other than to say that sometimes God brings fertilizer, manure, junk, cast-off stuff, excess, waste into our lives on purpose. Because in that junk, in that manure, in that fertilizer, there are still some nutrients that can be used to bring growth. There are still, and I don't understand how fertilizer works completely. All I know is that you put it on and stuff grows. You put on too much and stuff dies. God knows just how much to put on. He said through Paul, He's not going to give you more than you can bear. God's not going to overload your wagon. And so if it's in your life, God figures you can handle it. Amen? So this is this preparation process. Now the next thing that takes place, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, you are God's field in verse number 9. In verse number 6, he said, I planted. Well, this is the next step. The soil has been prepared. God has worked the soil to the point where it's ready to receive the seed. It's been broken up. It's been prepared with fertilizer that's been mixed up together with it. And now the soil can receive the seed. It's planting time. We should all remember this, the great law of sowing and reaping. I think everybody does. It's often used, in so many different ways to describe things. But in Galatians 6, Paul says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he's going to reap. And there's a planting that takes place that we're called to be involved with in our lives. Now, Paul says here, I planted. But there's an ongoing planting that goes on. Look at that passage in Galatians real quick with me. There's an ongoing planting that takes place in our life. And Paul says that we actually are involved in that process of planting. Now, Paul, when he talks about I planted in Corinthians, he's talking about the initial message of salvation. All right. But in Galatians, he's talking about this ongoing planting. In Galatians chapter number 6, I just quoted verse 7 to you. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Look at verse number 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corrupt, or from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so there is a sowing that we can be involved in all of our lives that you and I, each one of us, are participating in, and we get to choose the seeds. I have often thought that I should plant a garden, and then I begin to sweat and realize I'd rather just think about it. It's not as easy as it looks, is it? My neighbor's got one across the street. I like these kind of gardens. He says, you can just come get some anytime you want. That's my kind of garden. In fact, he's got so many tomatoes, he's begging us to come help. Because they can't eat them all. Apparently, tomatoes must, proliferate or something. I don't know. Never planted them, but I like to eat them. But what's interesting is that if you plant your own garden, you get to pick what you plant. I love Dennis the Menace. Don't you like Dennis the Menace? Dennis is always wants to help his neighbor, Mr. Wilson. He's such a helpful fella, and he's always so eager to help him plant. Of course, sometimes he goes behind Mr. Wilson and plucks up the carrot seeds because Dennis don't like to eat carrots. And if he had his druthers, he'd be planting things. And I saw a little comic strip one time where he was planting. He'd broken, taking little pieces, little candies, and was planting candies because that's what he wanted to grow. Well, I know we can't make candy grow, but the beauty is that in our lives we get to choose what grows. We get to choose what seed is planted. Look again at what he said in verse number 8 of Galatians 6. One who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I get to pick. I get to choose the seed. I get to make a choice. as to what's going to be planted. I have an input into that. And so in this ongoing process of my life being God's field, I have the opportunity to plant seeds of God's Word to the Spirit, or seeds that are of fleshly nature, and I'm going to reap the things that fleshly nature has, which is corruption. And so this is an interesting thing to me. Again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about the initial preaching of the gospel, but in Galatians, he's talking about this ongoing process. You see, fields don't just get planted one time. They get planted over and over and over again. You can grow an apple orchard or apple tree from one seed, but to have a wheat harvest, you got to have more seeds every year. You got to keep planting. Well, he didn't say you're God's tree. He said you're God's field. Okay. Next thing he says in verse number 5 of 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 6, he said, I planted, Apollos watered. It's a beautiful phrase. There's a teamwork taking place there. But this is this also this part of planting is this issue of watering. I do have a dark thumb. I have killed many plants in my lifetime. Not proud of it. I was contacted one time with a cease and desist order by the people for the ethical treatment of plants. They had seen the one in the corner of my office. Now, one of the things that's so interesting is that plants do need water. I have a unique way of watering my plants in my office. I found it to be helpful. And once I started doing this, I haven't killed a plant yet. Oftentimes in the morning, I will, once or twice, sometimes three times a week when I come in, I'll have me a cold drink with ice in it. And when I get through drinking my cold drink, I'll just dump my ice in that plant. Sometimes my plants get a little Diet Dr. Pepper with it too. Sometimes it may be Diet Coke. My plants aren't particular. They just like the melted ice. Okay, the thing is that plants need water. I remember one time Mama said it to me so funny. Well, I don't understand why my plants just die. I mean, they get plenty of sunlight. It's an air-conditioned office all the time. And you ever think about watering them? Well, Paul said that watering has to take place. God provides the waterer. In this case, Paul had planted. And the historical data tells us that Paul had come to Corinth. He had planted the seeds of God's Word. He had gone on. And Apollos had come on later. And Apollos had applied great teaching and had continued to bring instruction and growth into their lives. Well, this needs to take place in our life. And this is such a simple element that we don't have to spend a whole lot of time on. But we water what has already been planted by meditating and by studying and by seeing God's seeing God's Word in fresh eyes, with fresh eyes and with fresh light. Because nothing that's been planted will grow without watering. The last area that, again, it's not in here so much, but it's just in a practicality, is that there is a harvest. There is a harvest. That is the goal of a field, to get to the harvest. I mean, it's wonderful to have a field, and it's wonderful to look out on a field and see all the crops that are in there. Lori and I were driving Monday evening down south towards Lacan, and I looked out at all those incredible corn fields. There's just corn. I didn't realize how much corn was growing in Rapides Parish. I guess I forgot. I thought we were just all about cotton and soybeans. But, I mean, there was corn everywhere. The issue is, though, that farmer is not just content to have a field full of corn plants. He wants to run that tractor through there and get the harvest. He wants to get the fruit from it. He wants to get the benefit from his labors. And so there needs to be a harvest in our life. And there's two ways that we're going to show the harvest. One is through growth, but then is the actual harvest itself. We show the growth, we demonstrate the growth, but when the time comes for the harvest, the farmer gets to enjoy the produce of his labor. Remember what we said Sunday? The scripture we read was Matthew 5, let your light so shine so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's his harvest. That's the harvest that he's looking for when people see that work in our lives. Now I want you to go back to, we're still in 1 Corinthians, and I just want you to see this one thing. In verse 7 he says, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Growth is the natural outproduction of preparation, planting, and watering. You've heard the phrase, if you build it, they will come. Well, if you prepare it, plant it, and water it, it will grow. is what he says. In verse number 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. This really blessed me today, verse 8. Let me tell you why it blessed me. Because so often we tend to think, I'm not sure why we do, but we often tend to judge or look at our growth and compare it to somebody else's growth. Or we tend to look at our life and compare it to somebody else's life. We tend to look at our harvest and compare it to somebody else's harvest. But you see, the Lord said that the reward does not depend upon the harvest. That's interesting. I thought it depended on the harvest. Is that what it says? What does the verse say? Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. You see, sometimes the farmer can prepare the soil. He can plow it up, put the fertilizer in. He can put the seed in. He can even water it. And there can be things outside of his control. Locusts may fly in and devour the crop. Thunderstorms may come just before the harvest is completed. But see, in God's field, God looks at your life and he says, I wanted to see how you were going to work with what I gave you. I wanted to see what the labor was in your life. He's going to reward you according to your labor. See, we in America are in a production-oriented society. Outcomes, outcome-based, results. I want to see results. We have a famous word in business called ROI, return on investment. We make all kinds of business decisions based on what the results are going to be. God says, I make the results based on what the labor. I'll be watching the way that you build. He goes on later, and we're not going to read it, but he says in the later verses that each one needs to be careful how he builds. I believe that God is going to, we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of our words and our actions as believers. It's not a salvation issue. Salvation issue is taken care of. But I believe that we're going to stand before the Lord. And what he's going to look at, he's not going to say, Nathan, did you save as many souls as Billy Graham? Nathan, did you save as many souls as Corrie Ten Boom? Nathan, did you save as many souls as Martin Luther or as John Calvin? Did you have the same results? No. But he's going to ask me, Nathan, did you work as hard? Did you labor? Were you faithful with what I gave you? You see, those guys that were given the talents, each one was not so much judged according to what their result was. It was just the fact that they had done something with it. The guy that didn't do anything hadn't done anything. Well, there's a statement for you. The guy that didn't do anything hadn't done anything? That's profound. Well, he had dug a hole. He had labored. He had sweat when he dug that hole. He may have even gotten a blister when he dug that hole. But that wasn't appropriate labor. That wasn't the labor the master was looking for. And so each one is going to receive his reward according to his own labor. In our lives, as the field of God, it's beautiful to me to know that he's not going to judge me based on somebody else's labor. I don't have to compare myself with somebody else. I don't have to compare myself with somebody else's flowers or somebody else's harvest or somebody else's fruit produce. He just wants to know, have I been faithful with what he gave me? The statement he makes that we look forward to hearing is, well done, good and faithful servant. And so as God's field, am I being faithful with what he gave me? The point that I want to make is that although this process in these verses, he speaks specifically of the salvation planting, we understand that as God's field, there is a continual ongoing planting. There are seasons of planting, that there are stages in our spiritual life that we go through, and there are brokennesses that we go through. Anybody here ever gone through more than one brokenness that God's used in your life? Every one of us. There are times when God brings that fertilizer into our life, and we think, man, look at this junk that's going on in my life. And yet God uses that junk. It goes on in our life. There are times that we are well watered, and then there are times that the harvest comes, and we think it's over with. And the Lord says, oh, it's time for another brokenness. It's time for another setting of the plow in. And those who've served the Lord the longest can tell you that the plowing continually comes season after season or year after year, because the Lord is going to continue to bring about this in our lives. But the beauty is that God doesn't compare us to another. He just simply... It's kind of like you've heard the phrase... And teachers will talk to children. I'm not going to test you. I'm not going to grade you against somebody. I just want to grade you. I just want to see what you know. I just want to see where you are. I want to see how you've done with this material. See, God doesn't grade us comparing us to everybody else. He simply wants to see if we've been faithful with what He's given us, what we've done with what He gave us. And so here we have it in verse number 10. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's cultivated field. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't left you just because you didn't produce. He hasn't walked away. You are His field. Now, He said this to people who He just got through saying, you ought to be more mature. You ought to be more grown up. You ought to be further along in your spiritual development. But He still said, you are God's field. And so even though maybe I should be further along, maybe I should have more, I'm still His field. And He's not going to quit. He's going to keep working and developing. And He's going to keep preparing, planting, and harvesting. Preparing, planting, and harvesting over and over and over in our lives. Father, thank You for the words to us from the Apostle Paul. And thank You, Father, for the encouragement that we receive so much through Your Word. Lord, as we process these things and think about these things, I pray that we will indeed appreciate the work of the plow, that we will appreciate the planting of Your Word, and that we, as fellow laborers with You, will plant with You good seed so that there will be a harvest. And we thank You, Father, that You do not compare us to others. Forgive us for comparing ourselves to others. Forgive us that we've done that and fallen into that trap. Help us, Lord, simply to be faithful to You. In Jesus' name, amen.